It has been a long time since I last came here and stood here, and that was for your 50th anniversary 5 years ago. And since then, I had never come back. And now I'm back. So I'm very happy to be back with all of you here, and I thank your oversight and the assembly here for this opportunity to take these studies on the Feast of the Lord. I understand that you are doing a study of Leviticus, and you are going through some of the very important typical events in that book. It's a very interesting book and very profitable indeed for us to study. So I have a lot to say about this study, but definitely not as technical as our brother Anthony, whom I felt as I listened to him should be the speaker and not me. I am just a simple person, and I have been a simple person from the very first. Just study the word for what it is, like you sitting down there, sometimes not having the ability to go into the technical background of the scriptures, but just reading the word for what it is. And that's what I do, and I believe, and I hope so, that you too will be able to join me to appreciate this wonderful word of the Lord. Our studies will take us to the Levitical Feast of the Lord, Leviticus 23. And I understand that, and that is the reason why you asked me here to continue the study, your study of Leviticus. So, since it's a Bible study, may I suggest that you open your Bible and you look at Leviticus 23 and the other references that I shall be referring to, so that you can see for yourself what I say is true or not. Follow me in your way. May I just, by way of introduction, perhaps tell you that please don't take down notes. Because if you want to take down the notes, you will slow me down. But I will make the notes available to you on my website. And at the end of this study, I shall show you what my website is, and you can go and download the notes. So you just have to listen and pay attention to the word of the Lord. Now, today I shall deal with the sheep that was slain. Leviticus 23, 4 to 8. Or more precisely, 4 to 5 only. Then on Saturday, I shall speak on the first fruits that were offered in the feast. 23 verses 9 to 14. Give you a quick glance on the chapter 23 as you have it open in your hands. Sunday, 16 April, then we have the wheat loaves that were weighed from verse 15 to verse 22. And in the evening, I shall touch on the birds that were bloodied. And again, from Leviticus, but this time from chapter 24. Right, with this, we shall start. Now today, it has been called Easter, Good Friday. What does Easter mean to us Christians? But first of all, let me say that I call it a celebration. Why celebration? If you look at Leviticus 23, you'll find that this is the study of the festivals of the Lord, when the Lord asked his people to come together, have a holiday, have a rest, worship him, and celebrate those days according to the events that he was going to tell the people about. Now, the concept of Easter. You will know that I put the word Easter in between commas. In other words, I may not subscribe to the name Easter. Now, what is this Easter? Actually, it is a name of a goddess. In English, it's Easter. Anglo-Saxon, Estra, and so on. You can see on the screen. Now, this is a pagan goddess, the goddess of fertility. Have Christians anything to do with it? No. Definitely no. But how is it found in the Bible? Is the word found in the Bible? Yes. It is found in the King James Version, in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. Acts chapter 12, verse 4. Herod had killed James, and he was about to kill Peter. But because he wanted to delay the persecution of Peter and the martyrdom of Peter, he kept him in prison until Easter was over. That's the date used. Now, there's a mistranslation. In the original Greek, it would be the reference to the Passover, Pascha. So, Easter is not found in the Bible. And if you are using modern translations, you cannot find the word Easter there. It's only King James translation. So, we would have nothing to do with the fertility, the goddess of fertility, because we are warned against it. In Exodus chapter 23, in verse 13, we are told that when the children of Israel gather together to remember God, they should not allow the name of a pagan goddess to be named at all. And therefore, they should have nothing to do with any other god except God, Jehovah. And so, that was the instruction that was given to the children of Israel and also to us. That when we are taken up with the celebration of Easter and what the world is doing about Easter with bunnies, with Easter rabbits, and so on, that is beware that we do not subscribe to a pagan goddess. We are here this evening for the simple reason that we may proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's what Leviticus 23 says, that we should proclaim the feast of the Lord. Proclaim, celebrate, but in a different way, as we shall see. So, the study today is the sheep that was slain, that is taken from Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4, and in particular, verse 5. If you look at our scripture with you, look at verse 5. Chapter 23, verse 5. Now, as an introduction, before I talk on the Feast of the Passover, let us read verses 1 to 3 for introduction. To do that, to understand verses 1 to 3, we need to have the necessary background. Up to now, we all know in Exodus that the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt for nearly 400 years. And during those 400 years or so, there was no celebration of the Lord's Feast. They never knew anything about the Lord's Feast because they were in slavery. Then, we know this famous story of how God called up Moses, I am that I am, to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Aaron and Moses went to see Pharaoh and asked him for permission to go out of Egypt. He refused, but he made some compromises. And these compromises were so relevant that today these compromises still apply. What are they? Firstly, the conformity with the place of worship. What did Pharaoh say when Moses told him, let God's people go? Go! Go! But sacrifice your God to your God in the land. Don't go out of Egypt. Stay in Egypt. You can still worship God. After all, what difference does it make? Perhaps this should tell us something about how relevant that kind of compromise should be, would be. I looked for the church and I found the world. I looked for the world and I found the church. And isn't like this today? That's why today we find that many Christians do not know the difference between Easter and the celebration of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And they think that Easter is Christian, particularly with reference to the fertility goddess. And that's why we have Easter bunny, Easter eggs, and so on. We find that in the world, the church, something Christian in the church, the world's values have been brought into the church so that the Christians in the church hardly know any difference between the two. Second compromise. Only you shall not go very far away. Intrigue for me. Always see the world's interest sometimes in the church. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for us. Don't stay too far away. Here comes another good statement. Says that we do not want a church that will move with the world. We want a church that will move the world. And this is the stand that we Christians today must take with the challenges of the world trying to put in values, their values, into the church so that the church is no more the light of the world, but the church has become part and parcel of the arms of the world to celebrate the way they want us to. And how can we know the difference? This is where all Christians must go to the Word. Third compromise. Your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Go now, yet ye that are men, and serve the Lord. You know, your children, very dangerous for them. Don't send them out. Let your men go. Isn't it true? Sometimes we Christians, those of us who are in the Christian families, we are taken up with the season. And we give our children Easter bunnies, Easter eggs, or the Easter paraphernalia. And the children hardly know any difference between what is right and what is wrong. And the result is they do not know what is the Word. And so these are the compromises. Be gone. Go. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Go. But don't bring your animals with you. How can? These people were going out of Egypt in order to make sacrifices to the Lord. And how could they go without their animals? Because the animals were needed for the burnt offering, for the peace offering, for the various types of offerings. How could they go without any animals? Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Not a hoof. Now, these were very strict. Today we need to learn how to live a line that is separation from the world, that the church has to come up very definitely and clearly where we really stand, so that there is no compromise. Today, there's a lot of the world coming into the church, so that many people are ready to come into the church, so-called, so that they can get entertained. And they call it worship. We worship. But where is worship? This is not worship. Let us see what is worship as we see the requirements of the feasts of the Lord in Leviticus 23. For Leviticus is a book on worship. If we want to know anything about worship, we read Leviticus. The principles are there for us to understand and to practice. Therefore, with all these compromises put aside, the Lord finally had to step in. And there was the condemnation of Egypt with the 10th plague, where you know very well, when all the firstborn in Egypt were killed, were slain. That night, all the firstborn in Egypt were slain. That, with the death of the firstborn, commenced a new beginning. A new beginning for the children of Israel with God. Death must take place. Death must take place. When death takes place, a new life starts. And here is where it starts with the Passover lamb that was slain. When the people are prepared to have a feast together with a lamb that was slain, what does that imply? Let's go on. Now let's go on to the study of Leviticus 23:1-4. As you study, have it opened in your hands and look at it, because we are going to do a textual study of that chapter. First of all, note the word convocation. Now, what is convocation? I'm using the authorized version, King James authorized version, alright? Your version may be different, but essentially, it should be the same. Convocation is a calling together of God's people. So when we talk of the feasts of Yahweh, or the feast of the Lord, we are calling together, God is calling together, a coming together of His people. But it's a holy convocation. It is not a calling together to entertain them. It's not a calling together to enjoy. It's a calling together where the character of that calling, of that coming together, is holiness. Holiness. And that's emphasized very clearly in that chapter. There must be holiness. They were the Lord's appointed feast. They were not the people's feast. They were not for us to come and enjoy a group of people singing and entertaining us. Worship is entertaining God, so to speak. It is the sacrifice of our lips, embracing God, not the silencing of our lips and using our eyes and ears to listen and enjoy ourselves. That is not worship. Worship demands the sacrifice of our lips, and as we shall see later on, if we have nothing to sacrifice with our lips and our hands and our heart, that's not worship. Worship demands all that. Today, worship is a very misused word, and it has to be reclaimed back for the word, for the Lord, from the scriptures. It is from a root word, and there I will meet with thee. In other words, when this festival is celebrated, it is taken for granted and it is assumed that God will be there, because God has promised to do so. Because it is the Lord's festival. It is the Lord's feast, and He has promised to be there. I will meet with thee. Okay. The conventions of the Lord's people. 23:1-4. Just as we have the Lord's feast, we have the Lord's Passover. Exodus 12:27. The Passover, if you look at Exodus 12:27, is specifically named the Lord's Passover. Jehovah's Passover. Yahweh's Passover. God's Passover. It is no church's Passover. No man's Passover. God has stamped His name on it. Let's go further, deeper, into Leviticus 23, verses 1 to 4. First, let's look at verse 4. It was to be observed at the Lord's appointed periods. It says there, appointed seasons, Revised Version. Appointed times, NIV. In other words, there was a specific time. It's not any time. It's not any time that we can worship according to the feast of the Lord in Leviticus. It is at appointed times, and to be observed by the Lord's appointed people. And who were they? None other than children of Israel at that time. In application, it may be to us, as I shall explain later on. Observe under the Lord's appointed procedure, not any time that we like, not any way that we like, not any way that we think God is to be worshipped. We worship God in the way He tells us to worship, not in the way we think God ought to worship. Please get this clear. This is the difference that we must realize to have a church that is true to God's teaching. That God seeks to worship in the way He shows us how we ought to worship, not in the way we think He ought to worship. And so that's why in chapter 16, you have a list of regulations concerning what a person must do when he comes to this appointed feast. But one thing strikes me very much. In Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16, it says there that when the people are gathered together, no one must come empty-handed. No one must come empty-handed. More to say about this in application later on. I come back after this. It must be appointed at the Lord's appointed place. The Passover, in fact, is not allowed to be observed in a person's house. It must be at the Lord's appointed place where all are gathered together. So don't tell us, oh, it's all right, I can worship God at home. It is a time when a person will follow God and others of His people to worship Him at the place appointed. To be observed with the Lord's appointed promise. Now, Exodus 34:24 is lovely. Very lovely. Those of you who are afraid to come to the meetings because of the obligations at home, you must look at Exodus 34:24. Because God has promised that if the enemies attack you, and if your place is empty, I will bless you. I will make sure that your house is not robbed. I will make sure that what you give up, you will not lose eventually, but you gain in something else. God has made this promise. Now, can we apply this to another event that belongs to the Lord? We have the Lord's Passover. We also have the Lord's Supper. And you'll find that these principles also apply. For example, the Lord's Supper should be observed at its appointed time. And certainly, as we shall see again later on, that the first day of the week is an appointed time. And the practice in the old New Testament church for the people to gather on the Lord's Day. It should be the gathering of His people. It should be according to what He has laid down, that one should not come into His presence empty-handed. Now, at the Lord's Supper, why at times there is so much silence? No one seems to come prepared to give, to sacrifice the fruit of his lips unto the Lord. Why? We come empty-handed. We come empty-headed. Nothing in the head. We are not following what the others are worshipping with. We come empty-hearted because the heart is not there. We are thinking of somewhere else. Now, let us understand that at the Lord's Supper, we come with a focus to remember Him. So let's come prepared. And I do trust and I do wish and I do hope that the Lord's Supper next Sunday will make a difference when we will see people coming in with hearts, hands and heads prepared to worship God. Don't worry about your business. Don't worry about your home being left unattended. The Lord has promised that He will bless you. Alright. Now, let's go on to the next point. I have told you about the new beginning. Now, let's discuss the needed break in the feast of the Lord. 23 verse 1, 2, verses 4 to 44. The proclamation of the feast. Now, seven feasts were listed. Number one, Passover, first month, 14th day. Unleavened bread, first month, 15th day, for 7 days. First fruit, first month, and it will be on the morrow after the first Sabbath. Wheat, third month, morrow after the seventh Sabbath. The interval in between, when those 3 months, there was not even a feast to be held. The trumpet on the seventh day of the seventh month of the first day, or the first day of the 7 months. Atonement, 7 months, 10th day, and the tabernacles. Now, all these feasts are types, pictures of what is to come in reality. These are about the shadows, but what will come are the substance. And I'm going to show you, and I'm going to prove to you, and I'm going to demonstrate to you that these things will be fulfilled in the future. And if the other feasts, the first three feasts that we are going to discuss, have been fulfilled, why not the other feasts in the list of seven? Will they not be fulfilled? We shall see that. But I'd like you to note what I've emphasized in highlighted in green. Moreover, the feast of first fruits will be held on the morrow after the first Sabbath. The morrow after the first Sabbath, of course, will be Sunday. Sabbath day is Saturday and Sunday. Right there, in the very Old Testament, it was already typified and forecast that there will be a change of the day. Instead of emphasis on Sabbath day, there will be emphasis then on the morrow after the Sabbath. More about that when we study the first fruits and the weeks when we come to these two feasts. Alright, very quickly now, the proclamation of the feast and the significance of the feast. Now, why are these feasts listed up? And if you note 23, it says that they are all to be observed in their proper seasons. In other words, not in a different order. They must be observed in the order as listed, because they are events forecast in the future that will happen one after the other as typified in the feasts. And therefore, you have firstly the reality of it, there were holidays. But apart from that, it was a personal record of Christ. And to show that I am right in saying that, we also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, that we are referred to Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. In other words, the Passover feast is a pointer to Christ. Now, these are what we call types, pictures of the real events to take place. All right. They are not only a type of Christ, but they are a survey of God's panoramic plan of the ages. Oh, before I go to that, I need to develop on the previous one first. That all these things happen unto them. Then you go on to the survey of God's panoramic plan, that from Passover right down to the Feast of Tabernacles, you can get a survey of what will happen in world's events in the history of the world regarding Israel. From the cross, and regarding Christ too, from the cross to the crown, the Passover, the cross of Christ, the first fruits are the unleavened tree, unleavened bread, the burial of Christ, the feast of first fruits, the resurrection of Christ. Then you have, after that, an interval, and you have the Feast of Trumpets, that will be Christ coming. And then you have the Feast of Atonement, then you have the Great Tribulation, and then you have the Tabernacle, that will be Christ's millennial reign on earth. So you find all these events that will take place in the course of the feast being observed. It is a prophetical record of the course of time for Israel and the church unto the coming of Christ. It's a history of the Israel. Now let me show you this. Let's look at this chart. In the earlier part, you find that there are just 3 holidays, alright? On such and such a day, there will be a feast of weeks, and when these feasts were observed, there will be holidays or days when the children of Israel would come together, alright? So there were specific days. But then you would also notice that there would also be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for example, the feast of Passover would be his redemption. Then the feast of unleavened bread, his burial. The feast of first fruit, his resurrection. And then there should be an interval during which time we have the assistance of the church, when the Holy Spirit came down and started the church. We shall discuss that on Sunday morning. Alright, then after that we have the Feast of Trumpets, then there will be Christ coming for Israel. And then after that, we stand in the Great Tribulation, and then the Millennial Reign. And so you find that this is a picture, a panoramic view of prophecy and eschatology, if you want to. So it's tremendous. I only wish I had time to cover every feast. But I'm happy to hear that there are people, very qualified people, who will be covering this after my study. Alright. The place of the Sabbath. Now, as you read through Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3, 4, 5, and so on, I'd like you to pay attention to the Sabbaths. Because otherwise, if you just read casually, you will be a bit confused. One, there are 2 Sabbaths being referred to. First, there is the Sabbath of rest on the 7th day of creation, as in Genesis 2, 1 and 3. In verse 3, they were to keep the Sabbath. Now, that Sabbath would refer to the Sabbath of rest on creation, where the Lord had even demanded that in his law, thou shalt keep the Sabbath. And that would be the Sabbath. Then there is the second rest, the rest of the convocation. On the day when the feast was to be observed, there was another Sabbath. Now, do not confuse this Sabbath with the 7-day Sabbath, because they are 2 different Sabbaths. Let me show you the difference. The 7-day rest, definitely the instruction was, as we find Exodus 35, 2 and 3, you shall do no work. You shall do no work. So much so that you shall not even kindle any fire. There was a case when Moses did not know what to do when he found a man collecting sticks on Sabbath day, apparently to build a fire, to kindle a fire. And he asked the Lord, what must I do with this person? Because he's working on the Sabbath day, thou shalt do no work. And the Lord said, cut him off, slay him, stone him to death. And that was done in Numbers chapter 15, if you are interested to read. Now, that was the 7-day Sabbath rest. And that's why we have got to be careful. Does this still apply to us? There are some people who want to apply this to us. Oh, you must keep the Sabbath. Alright? These people who advocate that they must keep the Sabbath, are they prepared to be stoned to death if they build a fire on Saturday? They cook at home? Are they prepared? That is the instruction. The second type of Sabbath is the Sabbath associated with the convocation, the feast. It says that you shall do no servile work. Oh, it doesn't say you shall do no work absolutely. No servile work. In other words, work that involves work. Alright? No servile work. But what? You shall offer an offering made by fire. On this feast of Jehovah, when they observe this feast, there must be Sabbath. And on these Sabbath days, it is not that they cannot do anything. They stop their work, but they come together And they build a fire to make a sacrifice. Worship. That's what it means. It is a day for worship. It is a day when you put aside everything and you come together for worship. And so you must know the difference as you read Leviticus 23 about the 7-day Sabbath and the Sabbath day, and the festival Sabbath. All right, the new beginning. Now, this is interesting. Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. In introducing the Passover, there was firstly a change in calendar. Now, this is historic, fantastic, never done before. God said in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, that this 7 months shall become the first month of your new calendar. Now, the 7 months in the civil calendar was the month Abib, and it would now become the first month. The 7 months would now become the first month. The 7 months in the normal, original civil calendar would now become the first month of the new religious calendar, and it is on this calendar, the new calendar, that all the feasts are based. Alright? What is so important about that? The first month of the civil calendar will then become the 7th month in the religious calendar. As you can see here, this is the religious calendar. The 7th month becomes the 1st month. Now, in the religious calendar, the 7th month, the 1st month, the 1st month becomes the 7th month. And so we find that when God changed the 7 months to be the first month of the calendar where they would observe the feasts, what would happen? It means that with the commencement of the changes, the first 6 months will all be blotted out. Let me explain again. God said the 7 months shall become the first month. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The 7 months shall become the 7th month. In other words, the first 6 months of the civil calendar, God blotted out. So that the 7th month in the civil calendar becomes the 1st month in the religious calendar, where you keep the feast of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and so on. What does that imply? Implies a new beginning in the, for us Christians, a life in Christ. We have a new beginning. It also implies that the beginning of our new life is based upon the Passover. Because the first feast will be Passover. It also means the basis of communion relationship is based upon the blood of the Lamb. Because Passover, the lamb must be slain, the blood was shed, and the blood was sprinkled upon the lintel and the 2 side posts of every home. So it was the acceptance of the blood as the very basis for a new life that would lead them on from Passover to unleavened bread, to first fruits, to wheat, to trumpets, to atonement, and to the tabernacle. Beginning. How can we apply that? The challenge to a Christian. It means this. To the backslidden, those of you who have backslidden, blot out the failures of the past. If God could wipe out the first 6 months and give you a new beginning, if you have been backsliding, if you have been gone away from the Lord, know this, that you can now have a new beginning with God. Secondly, to the uncommitted, begin the future with the present. There's a future life for you. Start with God. Use the Passover as the basis of a new life. And start the new life with God. To the faithful who are working hard for the Lord, be pressing faithfully toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. How could all this be made possible? That all the first 6 months can be brought out and that you can start a new life. How could this be possible? Only the Passover made it possible. Because the Passover, it must be kept on the beginning of the 7th month, which has become the 1st month. All previous 6 months have been wiped away. The sheep that was slain. And that's what it can do for you tonight. Whether you are a backslidden person or you are still uncommitted, you do not know much about Christianity, but you want to become a Christian, then you must come to the Passover lamb, the lamb that was slain. What's so special about the lamb that was slain? What's so special? Well, because that lamb that was slain is God's lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Because Jesus Christ was that lamb of whom the lamb in the Passover was just a picture that he would become the lamb that would be slain. So, now we really come on to this lamb, the Passover lamb. The Feast of Passover. Now, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. There were 7 feasts listed there, and it says that the 7 feasts must be kept in their seasons. You must not change the order. They must be kept on their appointed days and in their appointed order. The foundation of the feast must be the Passover and not any other. The followed order of the feast in their seasons. Especially now we say we are now in the Easter season, but the more importantly, the seasons that God has laid down according to the feasts. He is the Lord's Passover, Exodus 12:11. The Passover is the Lord and of the Lords. It's interesting because Abraham was asked by God, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering unto me. That was supposed to be a picture of God sacrificing his son for us. And Abraham was obedient. He took his son, put on the altar, and he was about to kill him because he was so obedient to God. And he had this faith that God would not fail him. And as he was about to plunge his knife into his son, an angel appeared. Don't. You have shown that he has obeyed. Now, look back. There is a ram. God had provided that ram. God had provided that ram. That was God's lamb. It was God's Passover lamb. And that was a picture of how we cannot save ourselves. And God had provided a lamb for us. The Passover lamb, in order that we might be saved. So, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, in chapter 5, verse 7. Right, it is the Lord's Passover. Now, if you look back at Exodus chapter 12 again, verse 12, 13, 23, 27, I, the Lord, will pass over. I want to look at it now as a verb. Just now, I was looking at the Passover as a noun, the Lord's Passover. But now, the Lord will pass over. Very curiously, this Passover is found in Isaiah 31 verse 5. Thus, as high flying birds, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. It is the Lord pass over. Just as the bird pass over to protect and to defend, God will pass over all those sheltered by him. the Lord will pass over to sentence. It says there in chapter 12, verse 12, 23, the Lord will pass over and he will judge the people of Egypt and all the firstborn will die. He will execute sentence to establish his sovereignty and authority. I am the Lord. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. But it is not only to pass sentence, it passed over to heal the people in the home, in the house, with the blood sprinkled on the lintel and on the two side posts. The Lord will pass over to heal and to save, so that those who are under the shelter of the blood will be saved. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. What is going to be your condition today if the Lord should pass over you tonight? So suppose the Lord is to come tonight and he's going to pass over you as you sit there. Will you be sheltered or will you be slain? Let's study more about the lamb. Exodus 12:6, it says that the lamb must be cut off on the 14th day. It's interesting. It didn't come to me just now, but I heard a brother Anthony was saying that today is the 14th of April. This is the 14th day. Right, huh? All right. 14th of April. On the 14th day, the lamb will be slain. In the evening. Now, Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. If you are interested, look at that verse. Very interesting. It will be slain only in the evening. Now, the Jews would start their day from 6 p.m. Not from midnight as we do. They start their day from midnight. And in the evening, literally, is between two evenings. So that the evening before 6 p.m. would be, let's say, the 13th. And the evening, same evening, just after 6 p.m. would be the 14th. Between the two evenings, at that time, the lamb must be slain. How was it fulfilled in Christ? Remember 1 Corinthians 5:7, our Passover was sacrificed. The lamb was crucified on the exact day. Jesus was to observe the Passover, Luke 22:1-7. He says to his disciples, go and get ready, prepare for the Passover. When the evening was come of the 14th day. Evening of the 14th day. But if you look at Matthew 26:17-20, it was on the day of unleavened bread, Passover. In other words, Passover had not been kept yet. On the evening of the 14th, on the 14th, previous day would be the 13th, before 6 p.m., the next day would be 14th. Alright? Between the two evenings, Judas went out at night. That would be on the 14th, but it would be night. Still on the 14th, Jesus was apprehended in Gethsemane at night. So it was still 14th day, night time. Jesus was tried in the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, Pilate, Herod, and so on, early hours in the morning. In other words, Jesus was still on the 14th day. Remember, before the 14th day, he was preparing for the Passover. And then came the evening after 6 p.m. Then we find that he was, that time was evening, and then it was night, and then early morning, we find the Lord Jesus Christ being tried by Pilate and high priest and so on. That will be Matthew 27:1-2. So it was still on the 14th day. On that day, Jesus was crucified in Golgotha in the third hour. Third hour will be 9 a.m. In the morning, the priest, Caiaphas, the Annas, the Pilate, judge Jesus. And then sentence Jesus. So that in the third hour of that afternoon, our time, 9 a.m., it was till the 14th day. Darkness came over the whole land from 6 hour to 9 hour. That's from 12 noon to 3 p.m. And then Jesus gave up his spirit and he died about the 9th hour, that's 3 p.m., still on the 14th day. Jesus was the lamb that was slain on the 14th day, according to Exodus, according to Leviticus 23, and on the actual day, on the 14th, he died. The Passover Lamb of God died on the 14th day. Now, was it a chance? Was it a fluke? I tell you this. This 14th day of April, make it an important day in your life to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to repent and renew your life and turn away from your backsliding and come to the Lord, to worship the Lord in his own way. The Lord passed over. He died. The man died on the 14th day. Tremendous. Okay, we go on from there. The sacrifice of the Lord's Supper as a type of Christ's sacrifice. Very quickly, we just look how that lamb typified the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifice must be a lamb, chapter 12, verse 3, Exodus, because Christ, as we see, that's why he was referred to as the Lamb of God. It must be a male of the first year. You have studied the feast and the offerings. Chapter 1, that the burnt offering must be a male of the flock or of the sheep or of the herd. A male. Because a male is the best offering. And the burnt offering was the best offering of all the offerings. And so we find Jesus was to be a male, so to speak. Thus, it was a voluntary offering, Leviticus 22, any voluntary offering must be a male. As a voluntary offering, Christ is also the burnt offering. Christ is the peace offering, as we read in 22. And so, it must also be without blemish. Christ did no sin, 1 Peter 2:22. Christ knew no sin. In him is no sin. And if Christ had sinned, he could never be the Lamb of God sacrificed for us. It must be kept under observation from the 10th day to the 14th day. Christ was tested by God from the 10th day. Remember, at the commencement of his ministry, when Jesus Christ was about to commence public ministry, there was a voice from heaven at his baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah. And then Peter, John, and James heard the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then, in John chapter 12, 23, Christ said, my time is come, O Father, glorify me. And God said, from a voice in heaven, I have glorified thee, and I will glorify thee again. The whole life of Christ was testified by God that he was indeed pure. Christ was also tested by men. We hear these very words. From where had this man this wisdom? Never man spoke like this man. I find in him no fault at all. That was Pilate, but he was a coward. He did not free him. Christ tested by Satan. Satan in the Mount of Temptation said, if you be the Son of God, and so on. Second time, if you be the Son of God, yes. The thief on the cross cried out, if thou be the Christ, Truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus Christ is no ordinary man. Jesus Christ is the Son of God as typified in the Bible over 2,000 years ago, that he would fulfill the Passover lamb. Dear friend, would you trust a person like this? Or would you trust some other person who died, never rose again? But he was one of God. He must be kept under observation. He must be killed. The lamb was killed in the evening. I explained that already. Christ was on the cross, fulfilling the time when the Passover lamb must be killed. Alright, Christ died at the time of the evening sacrifice. There was a daily evening sacrifice, and it was at that time that Christ died. Oh, how wonderful indeed it was that Christ fulfilled every type in the Old Testament. It was to be roasted with fire. His head roasted means whole person will be affected. His head, the will of Christ. Not my will be done, he said to his father, and he offered himself. His legs, Isaiah 54, he suffered for us, the man of sorrows on this earth. He bore our griefs and our sins. The heart of Christ, when he was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His blood must be shed. The blood was a token, it says a token, a sign of a substitute slain, of a sacrifice offered, of a salvation made possible, of supper to be observed. That's why on Sunday we come and we must remember the Lord at the drinking of the cup. So, with this, we come, the blood of Christ propitiated God in righteousness, justified us in righteousness, sanctified us in to live a righteous life, otherwise we cannot live, ratified a new covenant in righteousness. The bones must not be broken. Now, a person crucified on the cross, in order to hasten his death, so as the Jews were superstitious that no one must be hanging on the Sabbath day, so they hastened, they wanted those crucified to be to have their death hastened. The soldiers came and broke the bones in the calves of the legs of the crucified. But when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he found that he had already died. His bone was not broken. Now that was a prophecy making Exodus chapter 12. Now, do you think that is special? So, no bone of Christ was broken. Finally, in conclusion, truly, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us to enable us to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Tomorrow, we go on to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where we learn how we should walk in newness of life, and go on to the Feast of First Fruits. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word, how beautiful it was to be able to prophesy in time, the very Lamb of God that should be slain for us. Lord, we do pray that his death may even avail for us, even as he shed his blood for us to wash away our sins. We thank you for our Lord. We thank you for thyself for providing this lamb for us. Lord, make this lamb alive in us this evening. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.